all, if you'd open up your books, please, to your books. Sounds like school, don't it? I'm always afraid, though, in school, that I'm going to say, would you open your Bibles? Whoa! So I've never said open your books in church before, but I've, except now. I've never said, go ahead and take out your Bibles, we'll open up to, oh. But we are in chapter 1. We just left off last time, if you remember, with Job. Job's name being brought up at the great council in heaven between Satan and Jehovah. And Jehovah says, have you considered my servant Job? And Satan, who has just gotten saying he's been roaming through the earth in his dominion, in his territory, with complete dominance and everything is under control, God says, not so, Satan. Have you considered Job? And Job is wreaking havoc in Satan's world by being obedient to God, shunning evil, fearing God, being blameless and upright. So God brings him up, and Satan has again says to him, does Job fear God for nothing? Or does Job fear God for no reason? Meaning there has to be a reason. Satan cannot imagine how Job could possibly worship God, to stay with God, without some reason. And the only thing that Satan understands would be selfish reasons, of course, things that are for his own benefit, or in Job's case, for Job's own benefit. And God says that Job wouldn't remain his integrity even though he were to lose all these things or blessings that God had given him. So God says right here in chapter 1, verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, very well then, everything he has is in your hands, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. So it's very, very clear that God turns a certain amount of Job's life over to Satan and says, there, it's in your hands. I open it up to you. You cannot cross this line. And that line would be laying a hand on Job himself, Job's physical body, Job's physical makeup. The only thing he can strike or touch is Job's things, everything he has. And so we begin here in verse 13, or it says, then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, which means he left the presence of God, left the presence of, or he left heaven and returned to his dominion on earth. And as you know this story, these are the things that take place. We're not going to read through it all yet. We'll just begin here in verse 13. It says, one day, when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job. First thing, very important, it says, one day. First of all, Satan, we're going to look at a couple of verses, probably, we do not know how long it was, but he did not instantly leave heaven and on his way down start attacking Job. God has given him permission. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and he's not going to blow it. It's just like any kind of a game or war or something. He's going to go back. He's going to make up his strategies. He's going to decide what he's going to do, to get everything worked out to all the details, all the timing. He's got a lot of things to get ready before this day comes. I want to look at two verses here in the New Testament to kind of verify this or back this up. 2 Corinthians, if you'd go there, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. It says here, speaking of forgiving this person that had sinned and now had come back into the church after having repented, Paul writes in verse 10 of chapter 2, he writes, if you forgive anyone, I also forgive him. And what I have forgiven, if there is anything to forgive, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake. Verse 11, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. For we are not unaware of his schemes. Paul uses a very interesting phrase or terms there. He says that Satan, he says, this man has returned. He wants to return to the fellowship. He's repented. He's got his life walking with God now. He says, I think you should forgive him. And if you forgive him, I will forgive him. And let's get on with things. Let's not continue on in this judgmental attitude. You know, the judgmental attitude in a good sense is right. You know, what's right and what's wrong. But once a person crosses back and says, I was wrong, they want to repent, they come back to the church. Paul says, now, you've got to be careful so that Satan does not outwit us. Because what Satan has got right there in the midst of the church is this man who everybody can point a finger at and judge and say, see, he was wrong. But this man has come back into fellowship with the church. At this time, needed to do is forgive him and go on. The problem was that now with this man in the church, Satan's plan would be now for people to come judgmental and split the church up. And Paul says, Satan's plan is to bring havoc into our church. He says, let's not let Satan outwit us. We are not ignorant of his schemes. And that was something there that Satan probably possibly had this whole thing worked out so this man could cause division in the church. And Paul says, no, we've headed this off in the past. We know Satan has a scheme. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, a little later on in the New Testament, we find the same word being used. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. It says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But there it says, put on the full armor of God, and the armor of God would include the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the word, the shield of faith, the feet fit with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, all these things, and we won't study what all those mean. But he says, put on that armor of God because of the devil's schemes. Satan has schemes. And the word schemes there reminds us of strategies. In fact, it's a similar word where Satan would actually sit down, would study you, would study your behavior, watches where you go during the day. Now, when we say Satan, Satan is not omniscient as God is omniscient, meaning he knows all things, or omnipresent, meaning God is everywhere at all times. Satan is a created being. He is an angel. He can only be in one place at one time, and he is a greater creature than we are, but he is not God. And so he would have to have some kind of a system, which makes it even more impressive, because he's going to have some kind of assistance with his demons and all these fallen angels that are working with him in this whole thing. So when it says Satan schemes, it includes his whole system of things. And he would have, according to that, if we were to take that word and develop it, he would have scouts sent out, like in basketball or baseball or football or whatever. They take game films and they try and get other teams' game films and scout the opponents to figure out what they're going to do. It's the same thing. Satan has somebody in his plan scouting you, trying to figure out where your weakness is. And at the right moment, at your weakest time, that's when they'll hit. He's not just out randomly running his system here on the earth. It is a planned strategy that he's got going. It is a fallen kingdom. Jesus Christ has conquered it, but nonetheless, it still has the mastermind of Satan trying to rebuild what has been destroyed. And here again is the word scheme. So now let's go back to Job and understand that when it says, one day, you're going to see all the things that Satan has had to pull together. He's going to have invading armies coming from the south on that day, invading armies coming from the north, attacking two different parts of Job. He's also going to have a whirlwind destroy a house. He's going to have lightning and a storm blowing at the same time and destroy the flocks. And all this is going to take place just like that. And Job is going to get hit. Everything's fine. Everything's working. And then boom, 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 boom. These four things are going to happen. Perfect timing. And again, it probably took Satan some time. I have no idea how much time. All I know is he didn't just go out and, throw this together. It was something that he's got to make Job fail. So one day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby. And the Sabaeans," that'd be an attack from the south, "attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." Ooh, quite a blow. Quite a blow. He lost his oxen, lost his sheep or donkeys, lost all these servants. That's a blow. It's a major financial blow. This is something he's going to have to deal with. And while he's still thinking about this, it says while he was still speaking, well, this guy's giving me all this bad news. Another guy runs into him, looks at Job. He's got to wait his turn because he's got a message too. It says while he was still speaking, another messenger came and says, notice this, the fire of God. Now, we understand at this particular time, this fire was given by permission by God, but where is this fire actually coming from the hand of? It was Lucifer. It's interesting that it writes down, the fire of God fell from the sky. This would be a lightning, some kind of a storm, and burned up the sheep and the servants. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. So apparently, some kind of a lightning bolt came down and just tore away. I mean, it's quite a bolt of lightning to destroy the sheep and all the servants standing around. Ooh, that's a blow. Notice the first one. John chapter 10:10, Jesus says, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And the thief he's referring to is Lucifer. And in this case, the killing and the stealing came from the Sabaeans from the south at the hand of men. The destroying in the second instance came through nature. Both are Lucifer, or the kingdom of Satan, the thief, stealing, killing, and destroying. Once it came from the hand of man, the other time it came from the hand of nature. Now it's going to happen the same way again. He's going to hit him with men first. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans, this would be from the north, this is where the Babylonians are going to originate from, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties. Now notice there's some thought. These guys weren't just riding off in camels somewhere and said, hey, let's go down here and invade. They had three parties. Satan has even got them thinking and planning. And so they've got three raiding parties in order to get into this. Three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. This would possibly be having invaded one of his caravans that were traveling towards the north through the Chaldean area. We're traveling up there towards the Euphrates River, and on their way up there, they were invaded. Notice that Job has got nations attacking him. It's kind of like it reminds you of Abraham as far as the greatness of a man and his wealth. He's got people from nations are invading his own private work there. The Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. Now, that was the hand of man again, killing and stealing. Now the destruction. While he was still speaking, the final blow. He's lost all of his financial, from the fields to the sheep with the trading of the clothing there with the sheep wool to the caravan. He's lost all these things, these three financial backings that he's got. His possessions have been taken. And for many people, myself included possibly, this never happened quite this extensive to me, but that would be enough to make them turn and wonder why God and shake their fist at God and blame God and says, you owe me more than this. I have treated you better. You need to treat me better. But now the greatest blow is yet to come. And Satan, of course, has this plan. Each one is escalating in seriousness. And while he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. And that would probably be one of the greatest blows he could have. 10 children, which would probably include, you know, the in-laws and possibly grandchildren, whatever, just, boom, his whole family is gone. Everything he's got, all of his wealth, everything he's worked for his entire life, including his family, which you can't just get back in a good business deal, is going to be destroyed. And the only thing left is going to be his wife and himself and where they're standing. And possibly, it looks like, four servants. This would be a great blow. But notice Job. This is one of the greatest things about Job right here. Verse 20. At this, Job got up. So apparently he was sitting down. You know, go ahead and have a seat. I've got something to tell you. He was sitting down. He got up, tore his robe, and shaved his head. Now, for us, if some bad news came to me and I ripped off my clothes, that'd be a sign of the guy has just momentarily freaked out. But for them, tearing of the robe would include, they would do something like this. They'd take a knife and they'd cut the upper part of their garments. I read this in a book. I never have videotapes of it. But they'd take the upper part and then just tear their clothes as a sign of mourning. They were upset. It wasn't they weren't stripping down. They weren't losing their mind. It was a sign of turmoil and shock. Two great examples of this is when Reuben came back and Joseph was supposed to be in the pit, and when he looked in the pit to let him go, Joseph was gone, and he says he tore his clothes. It's a sign of turmoil. It was like, he's confused. I don't know what to do. I'm upset. Not out of control, but my mind is in turmoil. And another guy did the same thing when he was told that Joseph had been eaten by a wild animal. Their father did the same thing, tore his clothes or ripped his robe. That would be a sign of turmoil, and then shaved his head, which is not that he was going to try out for basketball now, but he was a loss of his personal glory. The shaving of the head, the glory and the beard and all these things for a man would represent, you know, his age or his glory. And it shaved his head, and that was representing that he was now, he said, I've lost my personal glory. Everything I've won, everything I've worked for is gone. I am now mourning for my great loss, and which it included everything that had taken place here. So what amazes me, and it would amaze Tony if I did this, if I would tear my robe, shave my head, then he fell to the ground, not in anguish, but he fell to the ground in worship. And, Tony, I mean, if we'd have Tony come on down and say, what do you think, you know, Galen would do? Well, he'd kick a hole in the wall, he'd rip the door off, whatever. You know, yeah, don't shake your head. Yes, oh, no. But it's like, these are things, this is Job. His reaction was to go through the mourning process. I'm in turmoil. I've lost my glory, and fell on his face, not rolling around the ground kicking, screaming, why me, but worshiping God. and worshiping God in such a sense as, what do you mean, worshiping God? And I think, after reading this and you two, having gone through different things, the quicker you can get to that point of worship, the quicker you can get there, train yourself to get there, the better off you're going to be. He falls on his face and he begins to recount the things of God. And the thing that he needs to remember now, and this is coming from doctrine, he's not learning this right now. This is not a good time to go to Bible class and try and learn something. You either know it or you don't know it at this time. And Job says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will return or depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. And what he has said basically is this, is something that is the greatest thing I think a Christian can accomplish, if you're going to make it through in this life, make it successfully, is that you deserve nothing. Not because you're worthless, you know, because we are sinners, but not because God owes you anything, but God is God. He has created you. Just like if you were to make, like it says in Romans and different places in Jeremiah, where he has made something out of clay, and when the potter gets done making it, he decides, what am I going to do with it? Or do I even really need it? And the potter who has designed it has every right to do what he wants to with the pottery. And we are the pottery of the Lord. And to think that God owes us something is going to get us into trouble. To think that we own something or have earned something is going to get us into trouble. Because Job has got great wealth, he has got a great family, and now it's gone, and Job has worked for all that. Job has raised all those kids. He's trained. He's gone and worshiped God and taught the kids how to sacrifice and kept them in fellowship with God. He has labored for that. But that, as the parable, one of the great parables is, when Jesus says, when the servant comes in from the field, he says, you don't tell your servant, go ahead and sit down. He's worked all day in the field. What do you tell your servant to do? Well, get my dinner ready. He says, and when you tell your servant to do that, you don't compliment him and say, you've done a real nice job. I appreciate you listening to me. He says, the servant would say, I have only done my job. I've only done what is expected of me. And Job, being created by God, put on the earth, given those opportunities to accumulate that wealth and work in the business areas that he's working in, is simply doing what God has required. And the children that he's raised is simply doing the responsibility. Those are not his children. Those are the children God has given him, and he is responsible to raise them. And whatever God wants to do with them, they're not his. And see, this is something that, you know, we need to watch both sides, but these are things God has provided for us. And if God would decide to take them away for whatever reason, our reaction is, wait, I deserve those. I've worked for those. I've put a lot of time in it. And we're not talking about God who is doing mean things. We're talking about for God who's got a plan, a better plan, is leading to something. God is a good God. But Job realizes that he is in no position, no matter what happened, he is in no position to say, why did this happen to me? He simply says, I came naked from my mother's womb, and naked I will return. He is not saying, and I've heard some really great teaching on this. See, Job is momentarily insane because he believes that when he dies, he's going to go back to his mother's womb. And see, Job, you can't trust anything Job says from here on because he is distressed. It's like he is so much in control that he is poetically expressing himself in poetry, in word plays. He is so much in control of his vocabulary that he is still thinking intellectually. And when he says return, he's not talking about returning to his mother's womb, but returning to the ground from whence everything comes from the ground. You know, life is talks about. He's talking about going back to the ground, you know, dust to dust. That is what he's referring to. He's still clearly thinking, meaning I came with nothing and I'm going to leave with nothing. He says this is the ultimate end of man anyhow. He says this is destiny. I mean, we got to realize this is our end. Eventually, this will be our end. We came to the world with nothing, and no matter what you accomplish from day one to day last, is on that last day, you still have nothing. No matter what takes place in between, you still have nothing except the things that you've gained by faith, the rewards that you've accumulated, accomplished in heaven, and maybe the impact you've left on history or on people. You yourself have nothing. And Job simply realizes that what has happened to me today is going to happen to me eventually, somewhere, someday, anyhow. Naked I came, naked I will depart. Then he goes back to this, the potter image. The Lord has given, and the Lord has taken away. And this is a great thought for me. Most things are great thoughts for me. But the idea that God has given, and if I would lose it, it is God that's going to take it. Meaning, my life is in God's control. I've given myself to the Lord. As a believer in Jesus Christ, I have given my life to the Lord. Not just for the good things, but mainly for me, I like the security of it. You know, Jesus says, they'll never take you out of my hand. My life is secure in Jesus Christ. Now, whatever happens around me is going to come through the permission of my Lord. My Lord is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and nobody's going to come up his on the backside and surprise him. What if it happens? He knew it was going to happen. I'm going to be okay. Now, it may not be what I wanted, may not be what I chose, but he must think it's going to be okay. He would not have allowed it to happen if he didn't think it would happen that way. We'll look at another verse here in a little bit about Peter. The last thing he says, may the name of the Lord be praised. Meaning, this trips Satan up. May the name of the Lord be praised. Satan can understand why Job would say it yesterday or the day before with all that stuff. Look, oh, glory to God. He has done great things for me. Well, now all those great things are gone, Job. What do you say now? Glory to God. May the name of the Lord be praised. How can he do that? Satan could not understand. How can you maintain a relationship with somebody who's not going to benefit you in some way? Very interesting concept. It's called love. It's not based on selfishness. It's based on a relationship. And right here, Job and God, Job and Yahweh, have nothing in common. Job has lost everything Yahweh could have given him, but yet Job maintains that relationship, meaning his relationship with God is more than just the things he's going to get from God. He knows who God is. And that's what Paul writes. He desired that he might know Christ. Know Christ. Not what he can get, but to know Christ is enough to live for Christ. Not what you can get, not what the blessings are. Of course, you don't want to die and go to hell. That's a good deal. But when you meet Jesus Christ and you begin to know who Jesus Christ is and the God of the universe and who he is, not what he can do, which is important too, that's nice to know, but who he is. You think of the great people you have known, or important people you've known, maybe people that you love. It's not so. It eventually gets to the place where it's not so much what they can do for you or who they are. It's themselves. It's like, I love them because that's who they are. It's just that I love that person. That's the way it is with God. And the more you know about him, the more the love grows. And Job here has a sincere relationship with God and says, may the name of the Lord be praised. And verse 22, a great verse. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. And there's many ways he could have sinned, but the thing that Satan was looking for was for him to shake his fist at God and blame God. Well, we're not sure how long that goes. It may have gone on for several weeks. Job may have begun trying to put his stuff back together and began rebuilding his little empire there, and I'm sure he did. He got it, you know, because he worked hard. He got it because he knew how to handle money. He was responsible. I'm sure he immediately goes back into some kind of plan of how he's going to get his feet back on the ground. I don't know if he's in debt. I'm not sure how far out he was. You know, he probably didn't owe people too much money, but he's still got something that he's got to rebuild, and people are expecting this. Maybe he is setting up. I'm sure Satan hit him at the right time where Job had already received the merchandise and was returning his cargo of merchandise in exchange for what he'd already received, and now that's burnt up or stolen, and now Job's got to pay it again the second time because it, you know, turned into insurance, but they didn't have insurance. It's like Job's, I'm not sure how bad he was left, but I'm sure he begins to rebuild things. And so life goes on the earth. Meanwhile, on another day, when this happened again, we don't know. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, Yahweh. And Satan also came with them to present himself before them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, meaning I've got dominion. I'm down on my planet having dominion, going wherever I want to go, doing whatever I want to do. Everything is in subject to me. I'm in complete control of my domain. How are things going for you? But God throws a little kink in that little boast there, going wherever I want to go in my domain. But then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? And this is the same thing he said before. There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Now, God picks up right where he left off. Have you considered my servant Job? Lists those character traits. But now, besides saying, have you considered Job? You've seen his actions. And then he makes a boast on his four character traits. But now he's got one other thing to add to his list for Satan to consider. He says, counting the last situation, and he still maintains his integrity. Though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. So he says, not only do I have a man on the earth who's got these four character traits, but you and I, but you've got first-hand experience with him, don't you, Satan? You tried to destroy him, and yet he maintains his integrity. Well, you sure know who he is. But then he adds something right here at the end. Do you remember what Satan said? Does Job worship you for nothing? Or does Job worship you for no reason? Of course Job worships you, because you've given him all these things. But now, that has been broken. Why would he still worship him, although there's no reason as far as Satan is concerned? And notice what God says. You incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. So now, he says, the attack on Job came for no reason at all. He says, there is absolutely no reason why I would allow that to happen to Job, except for you to do it. Satan right here cannot keep track of any of these things. It's like, why are these things happening? Because there's no reason. When God says there's no reason, there is definitely a reason in the scheme of things, but for Satan's opinion, he can't even imagine why this is taking place. So Satan, again, has got to go back into his mind and his character and try to imagine, explain to God, why did Job, as soon as all these things happened, he's waiting for Job to curse God. And he never did. And so he had to go back to the drawing board and figure out, now why would Job just fall on his face and worship God? And his answer was, Job was spared. Job never got hurt. He said, sure, that's it. Because any man is so selfish, just like Satan is so selfish that as long as he loses everything he's got, his entire family is wiped out except his wife, everything's gone, and he looks around and says, whew, that was close. They're so selfish that they're just glad they're not hurt. That's it. She says, I've thought about that. It's got nothing to do with you and your relationship or how great a God you are. It's nothing to do with that. He says, skin for skin. A man will give all he has for his own life. Skin for skin meaning what? Job will trade all his family, all he has, their skin, if I can keep my skin. He says, you get any man in any position, and you say, we're going to kill you. He says, I'll give you everything I've got if you just let me go. He says, that's what Job did. He just saved his own skin in exchange for everybody else's skin. He says, he's not any great character. He's just a selfish man. But, he says, God, he says, if you stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. He says, he'll curse you to your face. He says, now you attack his skin. You afflict him personally where he's got to live with that. Then he will curse you to his face. I know that. He says, I know the heart of man. He says, you strike his flesh, then he'll curse you. And the Lord said to Satan, very well. Then he is in your hands. But you must spare his life. Again, got it. Broadens the boundary, but leaves the boundary there. You can't kill him. And don't you know, Satan would have liked to destroy Job. Satan does not want Job on the planet. Because remember, this is his domain. And here's a man in Satan's domain, where Satan rules and Satan is Lord, who worships God, who when he loses everything he's got, falls on his face and still worships God. That makes Satan look very bad. That does not look good on Satan's record of dominion on the earth. Job is making Satan look like he is not in control. And he's not. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the sole of his feet to the top of his head. And this where it says painful sores, it's the same word that they used when they talked about the Egyptian boils that came on the Egyptians on one of those plagues. They're the same boils that they had that were growing and festering boils. And strikes him with affliction. It says, then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. When you go through the book of Job, these are the things, I'm just going to read them. Throughout the book of Job, Job mentions his affliction, his physical affliction, and there's 15 things that are mentioned. I won't give you the verses here, I could, but I'll just to save time. These are the things that are mentioned in the book of Job that were afflicting Job through those sores. One, they were inflamed, ulcerous sores. They are itching. They were degenerating and changing his facial skin. He lost his appetite. Depression set in, had a loss of strength. There was worms in chapter 7, verse 5. Worms were growing in the boils by that time. They were running sores. He had difficulty breathing. Chapter 18, verse 17, an interesting one. He had foul breath because of this sickness. Loss of weight. He was getting weak. Continual pain. He was in continual pain. Chapter 30, verse 17. Restlessness. Black, peeling skin. In chapter 30, verse 30, finally it says that he had a fever. And so this is what he was been afflicted with. I need to stop right here because I want to go to Luke chapter 22, please. Luke chapter 22. And there's another verse here, chapter 22, Luke 22, verse 31. We'll start, of course, in verse 31. And this is Jesus talking to Peter, and he says, this is towards the end of Jesus' ministry, right? This is during the Last Supper, actually. He says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." Here's a situation where Peter, and you understand, Satan, actually where it says right there, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." The word "you," if in your footnotes it may say this, the word "you" is plural. So it should say, "Satan has asked to sift you all as wheat. But I have prayed for you," singular. In other words, Satan has come and asked to sift the disciples. And you could imagine what this would have sounded like in heaven, where Satan would have approached. You know, it says on one day, Satan and all the angels came. And God probably says, what do you think of my son down there on earth and the 12 disciples he's got following him? Kind of wreaking havoc there in your kingdom, aren't they, Satan? And if I had some kind of comment about, they just like the miracles. You take away the miracles. He says, no, he says, I think that Peter guy is sincere. So he says, you let me sift him like wheat. I'll pull him down and drag him through the mud, he says, and he'll turn his back on you. He'll end up betraying everything Jesus ever did. And notice what it says here. It says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And Jesus Christ does not say, but I said, no, you leave Peter alone. He asked to sift you like wheat. I says, all right. I'm confident of this. He says, so I pray that your faith will not fail. Now, how would you like have Jesus tell you this? Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. I prayed for you, and when you recover, strengthen your brothers. What do you mean, when I recover? Oh, you're going to fall flat on your face. But you'll be okay. Just trust me. Oh, man. Wasn't that encouraging? And that's what he says to him. He says, Simon, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, what do you mean turn back? He says, yeah, when you're going to turn your back on me. But when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. Oh, he says, Satan's just going to run you through some tests. And it's interesting, we've got a great classic example of Job, who when Job attacked, God says, I know Job's character. He's not going to turn his back on me. And Job continued with God. Here, he has Peter, and Peter's getting closer, at least closer to home for me. He says, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. Yeah, how am I going to do? You're going to fall flat on your face, but I'll still be there. It's like he's going to go through a time, but he's going to recover, and God's going to continue to work with him. And this is something that is going to take place, and you know when it's going to happen here. It says, but he replied, this is Peter, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And that's what he picked up on that when Jesus says, when you have turned back, when you turn back to me. In other words, Peter, you're going to turn away from me. Oh, no, not me. I'm going to go with you. I'd go to death with you. I'd go to prison with you, Lord. Jesus says, no, Peter, when Satan comes to sift you like wheat, he goes on and says, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. You'll deny three times that you even knew me. And so there, another example of Satan asking permission to sift somebody as wheat, picking out somebody and God's bragging on him or you're going to use him in some form. Satan says, no, let me take him through the ringer once and see what they're really made of. And God already knows. God already knew that Job was going to maintain his integrity, and he already knew that Peter was going to fall on his face. So when you go through a test and you fail, or when you succeed, it's not something that God is watching and wondering what you're made out of. He already knows. Now, it goes on and says this in Job chapter 9, or chapter 2, verse 9. After Job is sitting in the ashes, scraping himself because of the boils trying to get recovered, or some kind of covering. The reason he's sitting in ashes, it'd probably be a burnt dung heap outside the city with garbage and stuff that had been burned. They say that the ashes would have some kind of anesthetic, right? Is that a good word? Feel where the itching and the pain would stop. And that's why he's sitting in the... You get this, why is he sitting in the ashes? It's like his house didn't burn down, did it? Well, no, but there's comfort out there in the ash pile, just rolling in these ashes. Not mourning, but just trying to get some kind of... He's rolling, but sitting in the ashes. Plus, the reason he's not at home is because this woman's there. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now, you remember when Jesus said to Peter that he was going to go to Jerusalem and he'd die, and Peter stood up and says, "No, not so, Lord. We won't let it happen." And Jesus turned to Peter and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me." Notice that Satan's words, Satan's plan, Satan's voice came right through Peter. Peter was not possessed. It's just that Satan had penetrated into Peter's head and had placed his thoughts And Peter just verbalized Satan's opinion, had verbalized an evil thought. Not sin, an evil thought. An evil thought would be a satanic plan. Now, what is Satan's entire purpose in chapters 1 and 2? To get Job to curse God. And when Job will not do it, Satan has finally gotten to Job's wife, and she says, Satan's plan, she walks up and says, "Why don't you curse God?" I mean, it's something, I don't know if it's bouncing around in Job's head or not, but Satan gets so close to Job that he comes all the way, has not possessed his wife, but got his thoughts into Job's wife's head, where she actually speaks evil to him and says, you should curse God and just die and get it over with. Job, that's the only way out of this. And it may even sound like a good plan, but that is Satan's intention. Satan's so close to Job. He's watching this so intently. He's so set. I've got to get Job to fail. Now just say it to him. Just say it to him. Curse God and die. That's what Satan wanted her to say. So Job would, have you even thought about cursing God? He knew he would do it, but he won't do it. Job, have you even thought about cursing God? And he put the thought in Job's head. But Job, he replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman." The word is Nabal, which means a spiritually ignorant person. In Psalm chapter 14, verse 1, where it begins, "The fool says in his heart, no God," or no to God, or there is no God, but it says no God. The fool, that is the word Nabal, who has no idea of the spiritual meanings of what God is doing or spiritual understanding. He says, "You're talking like a Nabal woman, a foolish woman, someone with completely spiritually deprived. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Notice what Job, or Satan, was trying to get Job to do. He is trying to get Job to sin in what he said. How powerful were Job's words? It wasn't his actions. It was, get his thoughts. Just simply express your thoughts in words. Just say it. Say you're mad. Say you're angry at God. Say something. Say something against God. Just say it, please. Just say it. That's what Satan wanted. And when did Job win? Not because he understood the situation, but because he trusted God and he did not sin against God by accusing God or losing his faith in God or saying something wrong about God. He did not sin in what he said. Now, in the next several chapters, Job is going to say a lot. There's going to be many things that are going to say. And you know the three friends, there's actually going to end up being four friends that are going to show up. It's going to be a great dialogue. So many things are going to take place. There are going to be three very prominent men come and visit Job next week and express their opinions and kind of help him out of his sin. Because after all, we know why people suffer, because of their wickedness. And so their three friends are going to help Job repent of his sins, and they've got all kinds of great advice for him. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We ask that you might help us to become the great people that Job was, as Peter was, that we may stand the trials and stand against the schemes that Satan may have for us and that we may face daily. We thank you for giving us great examples of Job. And we thank you that we know that you're always with us and you are a God that we desire to know and is a desire to walk with. We thank you for being with us and speak to us during this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.